That was a message from the Lord that there's just unity in His church, because last Sunday we met with our worship team, and I told them, I said, the Lord has put on my heart, we have to sing I Exalt Thee. And we sang that last Sunday, and you could just feel His presence fall. And so it's interesting, I'm here this morning, and I'm like, Lord, you know, how are you going to show up this morning? And then you guys started to sing that song. And just as I raised my hands to praise Him, I just felt his presence fall over this place like an umbrella. And I said, wow, thank you, Lord, for the spirit of unity and the way you reveal yourself to your church. And even to me, this little old pastor, that he just says, I'm going to talk to you specially today, Glenn. I said, hey, praise the Lord. So praise the Lord for you guys singing that song. I just find that when we praise Him, when we welcome His presence in and give Him all the glory and praise that He's due, man, the Father just loves that stuff. And we just, that's a sign to Him that we're welcoming Him into our presence, and we're truly here to worship Him and set all the other stuff aside that we've been dealing with. So that song spoke to me only just because He spoke to me last week. And this, you know, I told Emery, he's our worship leader, I said, you know, we're going to hang on that song for a couple of weeks until the Lord says, hey, you know, I'm going to move you someplace different. So praise the Lord. That's a, you know, He speaks in such mighty ways. So, all right, I'm going to start off by reading the scripture here. So we're running out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48 this morning. Verse 38, you've heard that it's said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whomever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than any others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I've titled this sermon, Perfect Love. And it's based on that verse 48, that therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But we're going to talk a little bit about what perfect means, but There are three things that I see the scriptures calling us to, and the first thing is physical. You know, he's calling us to be disciples. Jesus is using some examples, but in verses 38 through 42, he's actually taking some of the Old Testament, and there's guidance in the Old Testament that was actually geared to limit retribution. You know, the eye for an eye and all of that stuff in the Old Testament, that was to limit how far you could punish somebody or legally go after somebody when they wronged you. And so, you know, if it was about putting limits on judgment and equality and retribution towards others. And Jesus takes that as a limiting factor of law, if you will, within a community. And he says, you know what? Those of you that know this know that those are limiting factors. I'm going to put a new boundary in place as far as physical things are. And I'm going to say that you need to give up your rights, right? Give up your rights to retribution, and that's a bold thing to do, right? A lot of us feel like, hey, I'm due something, so I was wronged. There's some justice that I need back. Jesus is saying, you know what? I want you to look at giving up your rights for that. And then he takes it a step further, and he says, not only give up your rights, give up your time and give some of yourself. When he says, offer the other cheek. And he says, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2.
He's challenging us to give of ourselves, not only to take what, you know, we think we're due, set that aside, right? Because he gives us life, right? We're going to go back to the beginning of this and understand that everything we have, God gives us, beginning with our life. Every breath we have is because of him, right? He breathed life into us. When it's time for him to take us home, he'll take us home. And so when we recognize that our life is his and everything we have is his, it's easy for him to say, hey, what you think you're due, you're not due. For my sake, give it up. And for my sake, be a different representative to these people. That's bold thinking, isn't it? But that's the kind of definition that he lays out here in verses 38 through 42. It's a physical aspect of being a disciple. Then you go through verses 43 through 48, and he gets into what I would call action-oriented things, okay? So you've got this first part that's physical, second part is action, and then I'm going into the third part, which I would call spiritual. So he goes into this, and he talks about loving your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. All right, so when he's talking about loving your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? How many of us, when you talk about what he's doing about in the first part of this, about giving of yourself, now he's talking about identifying people that purposefully are hurting you. They're coming after you. And we see that in the world today. There are some people that are just good at being evil. They're good at taking more than their fair share. And there are some that say, as Christians, we should fight back, right? And you could probably find some scripture to justify being, you know, boisterous in that fashion. But Jesus, in this teaching here, says, you know what? I want you to pray for them. He's not saying don't defend yourself, but he says, I want you to pray for them. That's kind of a bold thing, right? When you're being, it's hard to pray for somebody that you don't like, isn't it? That's really hard. I mean, I tell people when the best thing I can do to help somebody, and I truly believe this, is pray for them. The best thing I can do for anybody is to pray for them. When my kids leave the house in the morning, we pray. Father God, protect them, bring them home safe, watch over them. That's the best thing I can do, right? That's also the best thing I can do for somebody that is driving me nuts or that I would consider an enemy. And it's also the hardest thing, right? It's crazy hard to do that. But that's what the scripture defines for us to do. And I challenge you, when you'll do that, you'll find that God will do some amazing things in some of those people. Some of those people, he'll turn their heart. He will turn their heart and he'll bless them. And they're looking at you like, I don't know what just happened to me here, but I know you're a Christian and I've been wronging you and I know you've been putting up with it, but something just happened to me that changed my life. And that's the kind of disciples that the Lord wants us to be, right? Even when we're being actively, spitefully persecuted, right? I mean, that's a huge witness. Oswald Chambers, he says it this way. He says that we're to be totally surrendered to God, and that when we're totally surrendered to God, that's what true love is. And this, I find this next statement fascinating. His view is that surrender is of more value to God than holiness. And surrender is more valuable to God than holiness. And when you think about that, when you look at these verses, that's a lot to get your head around. I mean, there are some of us, and I put myself in this category, I focus on trying to be holy and pure. Right? We don't want to walk around being, you know, the Apostle Paul says we're all sinners, but we don't, that's not my art that I try to perform. You know, I don't try to be a sinner in order to be a good citizen like Paul. I try to not sin, and so I'm focused on trying to have some level of holiness as I grow to be Christ-like. I would say that's probably more of a focus for me than surrendering to the Lord the way this scripture tells me to do. It's easier, I think, to be holy than it is to surrender to pray for people that I can't stand. And to right? It's easier to be holy. And when I read a devotional like Oswald Chambers, a theologian like that, that says, you know what? You're of more value to God when you surrender. A surrendered Christian is more valuable than a holy Christian. Because when you're surrendered, doing these things that Jesus says you're doing, then you're going to appear different to those folks. Christians, the Christians that drive people nuts are the ones that are holding their holiness out there for others to look at, but they're not loving on anybody, and they're not making a difference. They're not discipling on anybody. And for us, we got to kind of get dirty now and then, and we got to submit to Christ and sometimes submit to others to where we look like we're losing. We're going to lose whatever that situation is going on there, but losing is actually a ministry because we're praying for these people and we're asking God to intervene on them on our behalf. That's kind of a crazy way of thinking, isn't it? Yeah? That's kind of crazy. When I look at that, and so I would say that's something that we need to challenge ourselves to, and we need to ask ourselves, are we being valuable to God as disciples by surrendering ourselves and not just focusing on some level of holiness? And I think these scriptures kind of bear that out. You with me so far? All right. So, you guys remember the Boston shooting the bombing that we had about 18 months ago, and Tamerlan, get this guy's name right, Tamerlan Sanaw was the guy that was killed by the police when they were chasing him. His brother survived, but you'll probably remember that nobody wanted to let him be buried in their cemetery. All right? I don't know if you remember the story or not, but he was a radical Muslim. Nobody wanted to let him be buried in the cemetery, and there was a Christian talk radio, a lady that was on NPR, and one of the things she did is she started calling around the Muslim cemeteries. Even some of the Muslim cemeteries didn't want this guy because it would be such a target for them. But she, as a Christian witness, called around and found a cemetery in Virginia that would actually let this family bury him there. And a number of folks attacked her for that and said, why would you, as a Christian, go do this? Why would you help this radical Muslim family find a place to bury this guy? And her response was, "Is I think about what Jesus says when he says to love our enemies and pray for them." And she used this scripture to justify why she did that. And I think, wow, that's, now I remember hearing that 18 months ago, and I remember kind of having some of those same thoughts. I wouldn't want that guy in Corkersville Cemetery, but then there's this Christian witness that's going to take a different approach to things. And when people ask her, she says, because Jesus tells me to love my enemies. That's radical. That's radical witnessing, isn't it? That's getting out of, our comfort zone and taking some risk and living out the scriptures. And so that's something I would challenge us to do. I believe that God wants us to be active disciples and that he doesn't want us just to be holy folks that don't share his grace and love. You know, there's a saying that says, we don't need a museum of saints. We need a hospital full of sinners. And, the church can kind of be one of the two. The church can be a museum of saints or it can be a hospital, full of sinners and people that are coming to grace. And it's kind of like the disciples that are actively out doing that kind of stuff are the same type of disciples that are going to be museums are nice, but you go to a museum once and you've seen it, right? I mean, you don't go back to a museum every week, and you will go back to the hospital if you're sick every week, but when the Lord starts to heal you and you start to see him healing you and others spiritually, emotionally, and physical, that's the kind of exciting stuff. And then that builds confidence because you know that when you bring somebody to the Lord's hospital, you're going to see lives transformed. There's a level of excitement that happens when you see that stuff. Amen? And it only happens when the disciples are out doing these radical things that Jesus talks about. So the third thing I mentioned I was going to talk to you about is spirituality. And I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 10.
verses 11 and 13, because this is also something that I see Jesus telling us to do. Verse 11 says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you."
This is fascinating to me. This is the spiritual side. So I talked about the physical side, and Jesus, in the first scriptures I talked about, he clearly says that we're to give of ourselves, give our time. They want our coat, give our coat. He talks about sharing physically, and he doesn't put parameters on it. There's no parameters on it. Here, he's talking about sharing his presence. He said, share our peace. When he says, the peace that we carry with us, those of us that are born-again Christians, we have the God's peace. The disciples in the upper room, he breathed on them and he says, "My peace I give to you." Right? We have his peace on us. And so we as Christians, when we walk in a room, we should be hosting his peace. Where people say, there's something different about him or her. It's because they're a Christian and they're hosting the Holy One. They represent the Holy One. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you go into a house, when you go into a village, go into a city, discern whether or not they're worthy. Right? And if you sense that they're worthy or ready to receive, share your peace with them. And your peace is actually my peace, right? None of us have peace without the peace of the Lord. And he's saying, share my peace with them. Discern and share. Freely received, freely give. That's the best gift, because that is what accompanies the prayer. And that's where we're sharing God's presence, right? Our presence is nice, but God's presence transforms. And he's saying there's a level of discernment with the spiritual aspect of this. Discern and share. Freely received, freely give. And the cool thing about it is if they don't receive that peace, Scripture says it comes back. It bounces off of them and comes back. That's kind of cool, I think. That is cool stuff, right? If you give them a coat and they don't appreciate their coat, your tunic, I'm using current, they can take your coat. You're gone. Coat, I've lost a couple of coats in my day, right? But if I give them the Lord's peace and they don't want it, it returns back. That's more powerful anyhow, right? I mean, in the scheme of things, I'm going to steward the best thing the Lord's given me, which is his presence and his peace. And if I give it to somebody and they're worthy, he's got a control mechanism on it, or it's going to come back to me. Glory be to the Lord, right? And if it rests on them and stays on them, I have blessed them in a way that only God could allow them to be blessed. That's kind of a cool control mechanism, isn't it? And so he tells us to do these things physically. We're to act physically. We take these action, but there's also the spiritual thing with this control mechanism on it that I just think is totally amazing. So, all right. So let's go back to verse 45 then. So verse 45, that you may be sons of your fathers in heaven. And really what he's doing there is he's saying, look, I'm summarizing this. Sons of fathers in heaven, they are known for sharing their things physically, right? If you want to be a son of your father in heaven, share things physically, right? Share things physically, take action, share of yourself, and then I've added the spiritual aspect to it that Jesus talks about in verse 10. But those are what sons of heaven and daughters of heaven look like. They do those things, right? They're not just holy. They're not just holy. They share that. They share how they, we all got to, we, none of us started out in any level of holiness or sanctification, right? We're all going through this process. But the important thing is sharing that with folks. Sharing that with the least of these. Sharing that with somebody who's having a bad day. It may be a brother or sister Christian that's just having a tough time and they need some of the Lord's grace. They need an affirmation or some, hey, you're going to be okay. Let me pray with you. Let me sit and just visit with you for a while. The ministry of presence. And so that's what sons of the Father in heaven look like. Verse 45. And then 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I'm going to close with this little word study here, because a lot of people can't stand people that are perfect, right? I mean, there are some here, right? There are models out there that are waists real small and, you know, that, right? Barbie dolls, those aren't real. They're not realistic, but that's categorized as perfect. And then you've got all these guys. There's guy equivalent things of all that, you know? But that's not the perfect that is talked about here, and it's not a sinless level of perfect either. The word that's used here is a Greek word called teleos. And teleos is a word that means complete. And so verse 48 says, therefore you shall be complete, just as your Father in heaven is complete. And so he's talking about a way to be complete. Complete in the Lord is to do these things. And it's not sinless. And the word for sinless is actually the word that is used in John 8:7. When they're challenging Jesus and they're asking him if he has any sin, and he says anybody that I am sinless, and that word is anamartatos, and so there's two different words. One Greek word stands for sinless. This other Greek word stands for completeness, and so the way to look at verse 48 is being complete in the Father by doing these things. And so there's goodness to that, right? If we're going to be perfect, perfect in this context is being complete by sharing of yourself physically, doing those things, those actions the Lord's talking about, and knowing that when we share those spiritual things, that if those folks aren't worthy, we haven't done anything wrong. We haven't mishandled the Lord's goods that he's given us, because they're going to return to us. They're going to return to us, right? That's coolness, because there's a part of me that says I would not want to share something holy to the wrong people under the wrong circumstance. And the Lord says, use your discernment. Use your discernment. But if you mess up, it's coming back anyhow. I think that's cool. That's a sovereign, loving Father right there. Amen? All right, so let us be complete in the Father and just live in that grace. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you just love on us. And I just love the way that you teach us through your scriptures, and that the role model that Jesus set for us when he was on this earth. Lord, we pray your protective covering and your divine wisdom and discernment over us as we try to live these things out according to your word. And we just give you glory and praise as you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.